We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together Psalm 95, and we're going to read the first 7 verses together as we begin. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. This is the word of our Father. Let us pray together. O Lord, our God, you are not silent. You've not left yourself without witness. Even before we lifted our voices this evening, the heavens were already saying, glory to God in the highest. And the skies were already proclaiming the work of your hands. And so we come now as the creatures that we are, and we come before our Creator. We come as the sinners as we are before our Redeemer, our Holy God, as those who need to hear your voice once again. And so we pray that you quieten all our restless thoughts and quiet the noise that we bring with us from the week. Turn our eyes upward, Lord. And as you speak through your word tonight, we pray that you help us to hear. Give us humble spirits and make our hearts to believe as only you can. And we ask this for your glory and for our own good. We ask it in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. For our mission's focus this week, we want to focus you once again on the land of Nigeria. I don't know how many of you follow the news, but if you see some of what is happening in Nigeria with the persecution of Christians, it's very deeply concerning. And it gets close to home. We have our brother Jacob who comes and worships with us on Lord's Days when he's here, our brother Jacob Igba. Wonderful brother, minister of Christ. Comes to our services, lectures over at Mukanyu. And he's from Nigeria. And I'll stick my neck out. I often prayed and asked the Lord, can't we keep this brother here among us? Can't he just move to Pretoria and come and stay among us? Come and minister together with us. He's a beloved brother, but if you speak to him, you will find that what is happening in Nigeria is deeply troubling, and in other places as well. And so we have in our bulletin for your missions focus on Nigeria. Please don't let it just be something in your bulletin. Go and read it. Pray for your brothers and sisters over there. Pray for them. Send them messages of encouragement if you can. Pray for the missionaries. We can see we live in a world, as I said to the elders again before the service, especially in the past 3 years, everything in our world has changed. We know it since COVID, but it's not over. Especially in the past 3 years, observers will tell you everything has changed. Very few things still work in the way that they worked 3 years ago. We find ourselves in a season where we need to adapt and where we need to be faithful. And do that in the midst of persecution, not only over there, but in China too. And The stories that we hear are terrible. I certainly can say that I think in my lifetime I have not seen Christianity hated as much as it is right now. I've seen it hated, but in my lifetime I've not seen it like this. If there's ever been a time that we need to stand strong and support our missionaries and do the Lord's work, it is now. And may the Lord make us faithful in that, beloved, each one of us. As we come to pray together, we have much to be thankful for. And we have petitions to put before the Lord, and we have our requests to make known to Him. Paul tells us in Philippians 4 that we mustn't be anxious. Just like that, he says, don't be anxious. You can hear people saying, that's easy for you to say, Paul. You don't have my circumstances. You don't face the problems I face. Surely that doesn't apply to me right now in my circumstances. And then he goes on and he says, don't be anxious about anything. Not anything. But in everything. That's not missing one thing. By prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. But wait a minute, He knows everything. Why do things need to be made known to Him? Well, we talk to God like He doesn't know, just so that He knows that we trust Him fully. That's why we tell Him what He already knows. We're just saying, Lord, that thing that You know about, help me, Father. And the promise is that the peace of God that transcends all human understanding, you know, that peace that you can't understand. You go through your day and you see, that should worry me. I should be upset about that. I should be really worked up about that thing now. And then just somehow, you're not. How many know that feeling? You're not. And you don't understand it. I don't understand it. The peace of God, and He says, we need to pray right, we need to think right, we need to live right. And then not only will the peace of God be with us, but the God of peace will be with us. We'll be in His presence if we pray right, if we think right, and if we live right. We pray right because He's our priest. He prays right now, for you, right now. We think right because He's our prophet. We listen to Him, not to circumstances in the world. And we live right because He's our King. And we do that right now. Let's pray. Our holy and eternal Father, we praise You as the Lord who speaks to us. You are there and You are not silent. You spoke the light into darkness, order into chaos, and life into dust. We know that the heavens obey You. We know that the sun runs its course at Your command. And the day and night faithfully tells us that You are glorious and wise and sovereign. And above everything, we praise You that You've spoken not only in creation, but in Your word. And finally, in Your Son, and that our Lord Jesus Christ is the radiance of Your glory and the exact imprint of Your nature. And we know, Father, that in Him Your voice is not far away, it's right here. And it's not threatening, it's gracious, it's not condemning, but it's saving. And we adore You, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. We thank You for the gift of Your word. It's perfect and sufficient and clear and life-giving. We thank you for the gospel that while creation shows us your power, Scripture shows us your mercy, and Christ shows us your redeeming love. And we thank you this evening for this congregation. We thank you for every evidence of your grace among us and for the privilege of gathering freely to hear your voice and for the hope that anchors us in Christ. And yet, Father, as you speak clearly, we confess that we often listen poorly. Your word exposes us and we acknowledge our sins before you. We confess not only the sins we remember, but those hidden from our own sight. We pray that you forgive us for hearts that wander, for prayers that we speak without faith, for our obedience that's so often delayed and half-hearted. Father, we pray that you keep us from presumptuous sins. Don't let them rule over us, Father. You rule over us. Because we confess that left to ourselves we are weak. And Father, we are easily led astray. We pray that you cleanse us by the blood of Christ. And this evening renew us by your Spirit. Because you are the Lord of all the earth. We pray for our sister churches near and far, that you strengthen every pastor, every elder, every deacon, every congregant. That you guard us from error, from division, and from fear, and that you make us clear witnesses to the truth of the gospel in each community where you've placed us. We commit to you the missionaries whom you've sent into the field, and we ask that you bless them richly. And then, Father, we pray for the families within our congregation. We pray that you strengthen marriages and that you guide parents and protect children. And that you give us homes where your word is not only loved and taught, but your word is lived. And we pray especially for the sick and for those who are suffering among us, for the grieving and the weary. We commit to you those among us who are in hospital. We think of our brother Jimmy. Father, we hold him up to you and console Yvonne at this time, who's not well herself. Hold her in your hand, we pray. And together with them, all those on our sick list, those who are battling cancer and other ailments, we pray that you heal them, that you sustain them with your promises and surround them with your peace. We pray that you be with us in the service this evening. Help us to listen attentively and to listen with a desire to hear the voice of our God so that we might heed it. And we bring all these things to you. We don't trust in our own prayers. We trust only in your mercy and in your grace. And we do so in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This morning we looked at the fact that the Word who became flesh still speaks. And we looked at how he speaks. But this evening we're going to look at the God who speaks from Psalm 19. If ever humanity had to hear what the God of glory has to say, it is in our day. We need to hear. And Psalm 19 tells us that he is the God who speaks. And I want to read it together in your hearing. It has 14 verses. Let's hear what he says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This morning, as I said, we heard that the Word who became flesh still speaks to us. We saw that John's Gospel showed us Christ as the final and the fullest revelation of God, the very Word incarnate who came to reveal God, to save people, to dwell among us, and to reign in glory. And this evening, Psalm 19 brings us back to the same truth, just from another perspective. Because we find here David showing us that God has always been a speaking God. Now, in the modern world in which we live, many have tried to describe what life feels like if the universe truly does not speak. Remember the French philosopher Albert Camus. I don't know how many of you have read him. I think Stefan might know Camus. He called that the absurd. And by the absurd, he meant the tension between two realities of life. On the one hand, there is humanity's, and you'll recognize immediately what I say and what he says. There's on the one hand, your and my, humanity's deep, inescapable hunger for this, for meaning and for purpose. You have a deep desire inside of you, whether you know it or not, to know what does it all mean and what is the purpose. Humanity has an intuitive desire to know the answers to that. What is the meaning of it all? What is the purpose of it all? This thing we call life. And on the other hand, we have what Camus calls the universe's silence. He says the universe is silent. The universe doesn't tell you the meaning of anything. It doesn't tell you the purpose of everything. It shows you how things work. But in the metaphysical and spiritual sense, it doesn't tell you what it means and what the purpose of it is. That's Camus. You see, you and I do long to know who we are, what we are. What is a human? What am I? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing with this thing that I call life? How must I live? We have a deep desire inside of us to know that. How did we get here? Where are we going? How's it all going to end? If it's going to end, what's the meaning and the purpose of our existence? You see, we want life to have meaning. to have purpose, to have direction, and to have significance. We have an inbred desire towards that. But according to Camus, when we look at the universe, it gives us no answer. And he calls that the absurd. He says, the stars are beautiful, but they are mute. Nature is powerful, but nature is indifferent. And so, he argued, life feels absurd. Not because humans ask meaningless questions, but because the universe offers us no meaning in return. But Psalm 19 begins by directly contradicting that claim. David looks at the same universe, and he comes to the opposite conclusion. He says, the problem is not that the universe is silent. The problem is that sinful humanity too often refuses to just listen, to just look, see what he says, hear what he says. And Psalm 19 teaches us that. Psalm 19 teaches us that God speaks universally. That's everywhere in creation. God speaks. Not only that, he teaches us that God speaks clearly and powerfully in Scripture, in his law, in his precepts. He speaks clearly and he speaks powerfully. But he also teaches us that God speaks personally. And he speaks savingly to the human heart. This is the good news we need to hear in these days. That's what our parliamentarians and our president, sir, this is what you need to hear. We are not gods. He is God. Look at the sky. Go out on your veranda tonight and look at the stars and fall on your face and lead us in a way that glorifies him. We'll be there with you, sir, if you lead us right. But hear what God has to say, because that matters to us more than what anyone else says. You see, the psalm moves from the sky above us to the word before us to the prayer within us. That's what the psalm does. It starts with the sky. And it goes to the word. And then it goes to our hearts. And in doing so, it calls us not to only observe God's speech and hear it, but to respond to it. You see, when God speaks, it's not just to show us how smart he is. If he wanted to do that, he could have started a YouTube channel or Instagram. God speaks because he means it. And God speaks because he requires a response from us. That's why he speaks. We have this book because God wants a response from us. To himself. Not even only to what he says, but to himself in the first place. And so let's hear this psalm as the voice of the living God this evening. And we see firstly that God speaks clearly through creation. That's what we see in the first six verses. David says, the heavens themselves, they are preaching. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. It tells us what he's done. You see, David doesn't begin with scripture in this psalm. He begins with a created order. And David begins where Camus begins, with the world around us. But David does not see silence. He hears speech. To David, the heavens declare, the sky proclaims, and it does it day after day, and night after night, and it pours forth testimony. That's what David hears. Do you hear it? Do you hear it on the way to church when you look at the rain clouds? Do you hear him? Do you hear him in the sunlit? David lifts our eyes before he opens a single scroll. He doesn't begin with a command. He doesn't begin with a law. He doesn't even begin with a prayer. He begins with what is already there. And what no one has to be taught how to notice. You have to be blind and deaf not to notice it. The wide sky above us. That steady rhythm of days turning into nights and nights turning into days. That quiet grandeur that surrounds us long before we even have words for it. That's where David begins. See, like Camus, David starts with the world as it is. But when Camus listens and hears silence, David listens. And he hears a voice. It's not a loud one. It's not a voice that argues and debates and gets into polemics or coerces. It's just a voice that simply is. The heavens declare and the sky proclaims. You see, what we're hearing is that creation is not mute. It's not silent. Creation doesn't merely exist. It testifies. It preaches. The sweep of the stars. They preach the precision of their paths. That unfailing return of morning. They're not just accidents drifting through emptiness. They are works of art that still bear the fingerprints of the one who made it. The sky doesn't whisper once and fall quiet. It speaks again and again and again and again, and we don't hear. Day after day, the message is there. Each sunrise hands the testimony forward like a relay baton. Each sunset that you see seals it again with beauty and with finality. There's no exhaustion in this witness. There's no need to revise its message. It doesn't grow tired of telling the truth about God's glory, even when we get tired of hearing about it, and we so sinfully do. So sinfully prefer to speak of our own glory rather than his, don't we? And then light comes. The rain falling outside, I think. Is it raining out there? Can you hear it? I don't know if it's raining. And the noise fades and the world slows down. That testimony deepens. The stars come out like words written in light in the sky. Too many to count. Too orderly to dismiss. And in the dark, when human certainty falls by the wayside, the sky still knows what it is saying. And the sky knows that it tells of power, a power that doesn't dominate, of wisdom that holds galaxies in place without a single strain. There are no syllables there that we can write down and make sermon notes on. No sentences we can quote. But the speech is unmistakable. It crosses all languages, all cultures, all centuries. And it gets to the little child lying on the grass And to the philosopher who stares into the void, it reaches those who are mad, it reaches those who are glad, it reaches those who are sad and those who are bad, whether we want to hear it or not. This world's not silent about our Creator. And you and I are simply invited again, each day, again, each night, to just stop long enough to just listen and to hear what He's been saying all along. According to Psalm 19, the universe is not empty of meaning. It's full of meaning. Camille just missed it. It's full of meaning because it comes from a speaking God. Creation exists. Everything exists because God spoke it into being. And then it continues to speak because it bears His glory. Where the philosopher sees a cold universe that cannot answer our longing, David sees a world constantly pointing beyond itself to its Creator. And the meaning that you and I seek is not just something that we invent in defiance of the silence. It's something that God has already declared in glory. Now we know that the universe doesn't explain everything. And it especially doesn't tell us how to be saved. But it does tell us this. And you need to listen up. And take it home with you. And worship Him with it. The heavens are not silent. They are doing exactly what they were made to do. To declare the glory of the God who speaks. Before a word is even read, before a single sermon is preached, before a page is turned, God is already speaking. Do we hear Him? And what does it say? What does nature say? Well, we see firstly that creation proclaims God's glory. It proclaims God's glory. They declare, they proclaim, they pour forth speech day after day, night after night, to testify to the reality, the power, the wisdom, and the majesty of God. And that's not saving revelation. We know it's general revelation, but it's true revelation. God makes Himself known through what He has made. We know Paul agrees with that in Romans 1. When he tells us that God's eternal power and His divine nature are clearly perceived in the things that have been made. How are they perceived? Clearly perceived. Because creation doesn't whisper. It preaches constantly with unction. It preaches everywhere. And it preaches relentlessly. And what does it speak? What is the sermon? The sermon is God's glory. That's what it proclaims. Now what is that? We so often speak as evangelicals of the glory of God. And we say that, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy forever. And you ask, what does glorify mean? What does glory mean? You and I won't know what the heavens are saying if we don't know even the topic it's talking about. It talks about God's glory. Do we know what that is, or do we simply think we know? Because I would argue that if it's important to know what something is, we'd better know what the glory of God is, insofar as it's possible for the human mind to even comprehend it. But we need to know, because everything around us speaks about that. Yeah, we'll go on YouTube and see what they have to speak about, what's interesting here. Instagram, and what's this other thing, Facebook. What does it say? and we'll drink in the information. But we won't just look up. See his glory. Why? It doesn't whisper. God's glory is this. It's the radiant display of who he is. It's the weight and the worth of his very being. It's his power, it's his wisdom, it's his beauty, it's his faithfulness, it's his order, it's his generosity, it's his mercy, it's his grace, it's his love, and it's his sovereignty. All made visible and audible in nature around us. Glory is not something that God gets from creation. It's just something that creation shows. It's like a mirror that catches the sun. The world reflects the brilliance of its maker. You see, the heavens declare his glory first by their sheer magnitude. Vast distances, uncountable stars, unsearchable depths that all announce a God who is infinitely powerful and who is utterly beyond all of us. He is the altogether other. We feel small, and that's good. But when we feel small, we also feel held and safe, because his power is not chaotic, it's governed. We feel safe with our Father. As I said to you this morning, like your granddaughter who comes and sits next to you on Christmas Day, she feels safe. Chews a piece of biltong and finds it a bit sinewy and doesn't know how to chew it yet. She doesn't have enough experience as a South African yet. Takes it out of her mouth and sticks it in Grandpa's mouth. You finish this job, Grandpa. I don't know how to chew this. You chew it. We feel as safe with him as that. Don't we? He's glorious. And he's our Father. That's who he is. The heavens declare his glory through order and precision. That dependable rising of the sun, the seasons that keep time, the laws that hold galaxies together, all of them speak of a God of wisdom and faithfulness and power and wisdom. It's not a universe that's just wobbling along on chance. It's one who's upheld by careful and constant providence. They declare his glory through beauty, through color and harmony and symmetry and delight. They're not just necessities for survival, yet they are everywhere. Beauty tells us God is not only mighty, but God is good. God is lavish. God is generous. And God is joyful in all his works. That's what beauty tells us. That's why the devil is making that pass for art, which he's making pass for art these days. I'm not like my brother Chris, who can draw well and paint paintings. I'd rather play the music. Because when it's gone, it's gone. Nobody can look at it and crit it. But he's quite an artist, our Lord. That's why the world always wants to make everything ugly. Have you seen it? The ugliness around about us. There are three things in the world that are important. There are only three things that you can say about anything in the world. How true or how false is it? How right Or how wrong is it? Or how beautiful? Or how ugly is it? Beauty, truth, and righteousness. And they declare his glory. And nature declares God's glory without words. As Psalm 19 goes on to say, there is no speech, yet their voice goes out to all the earth. And that's what we call general revelation, a universal constant testimony that reaches every person in every place. No one must teach the sky how to preach. It simply shines and moves and endures. And in doing so, it tells the truth about God. And for us as Christians, that is also humbling. Because creation shows us that God is glorious. But it doesn't show us how sinners can be reconciled to him. You see, the heavens can awaken awe in us, but they cannot announce grace. They prepare the heart, but they cannot save the heart. And for that, as we shall see in a moment, we need God's clearer word in Scripture and in Christ. And his fullest glory as it's revealed in Jesus Christ. And still the testimony stands. Day after day, night after night, those heavens keep preaching. And every clear sky is an invitation to every sinner. Lift your eyes, see his glory, and give him praise. Now, how far can this speech be heard? We see that creation's witness is universal, and it's inescapable. In other words, it's everywhere, and you can't miss it. There's no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Verse 3. It uses no human language, but it speaks to every culture, to every generation, to every person, and to both genders, and there only two. And nobody lives outside the reach of that testimony. You're not outside the reach of that testimony. No one can say, I didn't know there was a God. No one can say that. The Son itself becomes David's illustration. It rises faithfully. It runs its course joyfully. And it reaches every corner of the earth. And that's God's general revelation, sufficient to render humanity accountable, but not sufficient to redeem us. And that limitation, I believe, is intentional. Creation can show us that God is, but it cannot show us how sinners may be saved. For that, we need something more. And that's why we see in verses 7 to 11, God speaks powerfully through his word. Because in verse 7, everything changes. David now moves from the skies to the scriptures. From what God has made to what God has said in writing. And notice the shift. The name of God changes from El, God the Creator, to Yahweh, the Lord of covenant and redemption. His name changes in the psalm. And general revelation gives way to special revelation. And in doing so, we see, first of all, the perfection and sufficiency of God's word. David beautifully just piles up the descriptions of Scripture. Look at them. The law of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord. The precepts of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The rules of the Lord. And the law of the Lord is perfect. His testimony is sure. His precepts are right. His commandment is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. And the rules of the Lord are true and they're righteous altogether. And what we see there is not just accidental repetition on David's part. David wants us to see the total sufficiency of God's word. It's perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true and righteous altogether. That book. and we believe. It needs no correction. It needs no supplement. It needs no improvement. But we also see that it's powerful. We see the transforming power of God's word. Notice what the word does. Do you sometimes feel like you need to be revived a little bit? Do you sometimes feel a little bit unwise? Are you sad sometimes? And are you confused sometimes? Or is it only me? Notice what the word does. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. And it enlightens the eyes. And only the word can do that. Creation can inspire awe in us, but scripture converts, revives, illuminates us, and transforms us. And this perfectly aligns with what we heard this morning. The word who became flesh is the same word who now works through scripture by the Spirit. Christ is revealed in this word. The gospel is proclaimed by this word, and faith is created through this word. And that's why it's so valuable. Do you see the incomparable value of God's word? And you see why David says in verse 10, it's more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. It's sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. David compares scripture to the greatest treasures and pleasures known to man. Gold represents wealth, and honey represents delight. God's word surpasses both of them, and it does more than please. It warns us, and it rewards us. Not because you and I earn salvation by obedience, but because God uses his word to keep his redeemed people walking in the light. And that's the gracious and glorious effect of the word. We see thirdly that God speaks savingly to the heart in verses 12 to 14. Because now the psalm in those verses, it turns inward. After looking at creation and scripture, David doesn't applaud. Notice that. He's looked at creation, and he's looked at the word, and he doesn't applaud. What does he do? He prays. When he sees the glory of God's creation and the glory of his word, the first thing he does is he prays. Because the word exposes hidden sin. So we see in verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Because what happens when God speaks clearly, we begin to see ourselves honestly. Because the word of God does not only reveal God's holiness and his glory, it also reveals our blindness, our sin and our weakness. And David knows that many sins are unseen, not only by other people, but by ourselves. And so he pleads for mercy where awareness fails. He says, declare me innocent from hidden faults, those bad things about me that I don't even see. Because David knows that many of his sins are unseen. And so he pleads for mercy. Because the word, as we see next, produces humility and dependence, first of all. It brings us to contrition, and it brings us to humility and dependence. As we see in verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. That's the prayer of a man who understands sin and who understands grace. He doesn't trust his own resolve. He asks God to restrain him, to guard him, to preserve him. Do you plead with God like that? The other day I prayed with a dear brother. You folks don't know him, so you don't have to speculate. We're very good friends. We love one another. We pray together. And after the prayer, I asked him when he was going to pray for himself. As he laid a whole litany of other people's sins before the Lord. Lord knows that's not where I want to start. Start with mine. Keep me strong, Lord. Keep me straight, Lord. Hold on to me, Lord. Help me not to do stupid stuff. Help me not to be a fool, Father. Help me to stop thinking I'm a little God. That echoes the morning sermon's truth. Union with Christ produces perseverance and holiness, not self-confidence. And so we see the word produces humility and dependence, but that must bring us to the right response. What ought to be our response? And that's where the psalm ends. It needs to end in a response of acceptable worship. To worship God after the order of his own will. And it ends with one of the most well-known and beautiful prayers in all of Holy Scripture. In verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so here's the proper response to a speaking God, to a God who speaks in creation, who speaks in Christ, and who speaks in the Scriptures. The proper response is the following: humility, repentance, obedience, and worship. David addresses God not only as creator and lawgiver, but as redeemer. And that word prepares us perfectly for Christ. And so we see in conclusion that the word still speaks. This morning we saw that the word became flesh. This evening we see that the word still speaks. God speaks in creation, leaving humanity without excuse. God speaks in Scripture, reviving and enlightening the soul in Christ. And God speaks to the heart, calling sinners to repentance and faith. And ultimately, all of this speech points us to Christ. To Christ who is the living Word. To Christ who is the final revelation. To Christ who is the true Redeemer. And Psalm 19 doesn't end with silence. It ends with surrender. That's what it ends with. Surrender. May the Lord give us that his word would not merely be heard this evening, but that we would believe it. We would treasure it and obey it and live it to the glory of Christ, who is our rock and our redeemer. Let's pray together. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, you've spoken to us once again this evening. Your glory has been declared. Your word has been opened. Our hearts have been searched. And we ask that what we've heard would bear lasting fruit, Father. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Father, guard us as we go from this place. Keep us attentive to your voice in a noisy world. And help us to treasure your word more Don't we treasure riches and pleasure, and to delight in it more than the sweetest pleasures of this life? We pray that you send us out as those who've heard and believed, those who've been corrected and comforted, those who live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from you. All glory be to you, Father, through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's stand and sing Psalm 19, God's glory fills the heavens with hymns. Dearly beloved in Christ, now may the God of peace, who is our rock and our Redeemer, establish you in his truth and keep you by his power. May his word dwell richly in you, shaping your steps and guarding your hearts, and bearing fruit in every good work.